So good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. It is a beautiful day outside. It's a beautiful day to come together and seek the Lord. You know what Ryan and Hannah just sang, that song they just sang, speak, build your church. That's why we're gathered here right now. That's what we're doing this very moment. We're saying, Lord, speak. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our lives. Lord, grow us. Increase our faith in your Son, Jesus. All that, that's what we're after. That's why we're meeting today. You know, I don't know what all is going on in your life. I know that there are hard things going on in a lot of lives. And give it 5 minutes, there'll be hard things in all of our lives, right? There's just hard things. But we come together today to seek the living God. Don't let this pass by as just, I went to church. You know, the songs that we've already sung, you know, the truth is the gospel has already been preached. But what we come to do now is we come to open the Word of God and say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. But we listen not just to hear, we want to receive. We want to take in His heart for us. I think of the book of Ezekiel. The whole heartbeat of Ezekiel is wrapped up in this one verse where God says, He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Right? And He says He's going to give His followers a heart of flesh so that His truth and grace will be able to pierce, right? So that we're soft and receptive. And that's what we're doing here today. I pray that's what you've already been doing here today as we've lifted up and worshiped the name of Jesus, as we've extolled Him, as we've given our offerings, and now as we come to say, Lord, speak to us. Same thing. Lord, speak to us so you can have your way in us. That's what we're after. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, we're in desperate need of you. And Lord, some people here today feel that desperation because things have started to come apart in their life. They feel the weight and the press of hard things. Lord, not everybody's feeling that desperation, but Lord, I pray you'd help me and each one of us to willingly enter in, to say, Lord, where I'm not desperate, make me desperate. Show me my need. Lord, because every one of us here is still in need of a Savior. Those of us who have a Savior, Lord, we need that Savior desperately every moment. And Lord, there's folks here who don't have a Savior yet. They've got a Savior, but they haven't made Him their Savior. Lord, we pray that you would go forth and move us today. Change us. Lord, help us to follow you out of love. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be back in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20. We'll finish up Acts chapter 20 today. And what we're going to see today, it's a goodbye. You know, somebody said, I don't know who it was, some famous person said, parting is such sweet sorrow. There's a lot of truth to that. And we're going to see that today in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul is on what we call his third missionary journey. This is the very backside of his third missionary journey. If you were with us last week, we saw on the front end of this chapter, Paul was mostly in Corinth. He's been kind of hopping around the Mediterranean, the coast of the Mediterranean, and these newly formed churches, these followers of Jesus that are coming together in small groups and bands and meeting in homes and for greater time together like we do here now in these cities, in these early places where the gospel was going. But what's happening today is Paul is going to say goodbye. Paul had spent, previous to this, he had spent 3 years, the longest he spent anywhere, he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He was there longer than any other place where he preached the gospel and built up the body of Christ. And today, we're going to see he's moving along the coast and he doesn't want to go back. He's trying to get to Jerusalem because he has an offering that's been taken up by many different churches and he's going to bless with this offering the saints there in Jerusalem. Because the church there is in need. There's persecution, there's poverty. And so he's bringing this collection back. So he's trying to get on back. He's trying to make tracks. But he's going near Ephesus, this place where he had been for the longest of any other place. He spent more time there than any other place. And he wants to see the elders of the church at Ephesus one more time. And that's what we get today. Today we get to be right there. Dr. Luke recorded this for us. So as we look at this goodbye, or what I call a shepherd's goodbye, the idea is, what are the things that were so moving in Paul? In what ways was the Spirit so calling Paul to speak into the lives of these Ephesian elders that it's the last thing he'll say to them? What were those things? What makes the cut that it's that important? We're going to see it in three basic movements, which we'll get to in a moment. There's a way that we could think about this. You know, we could say that, you know, first things are really important. If first things are important, last things may be even more important. Think of it, someone's dying declaration, last words. Well, these are Paul's last words. This is the Holy Spirit through the apostle's heart and life to these believers that he loves dearly. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to open up and say, Lord, not just what did you say through Paul to the Ephesians, but Lord, what do you want to say through your word to us? What do you have for us today? So we're going to pick up in verse 17. We're in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The scripture will be up on the screen for you. So he starts out, we read from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. This is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So he pulled into this little port town, Miletus, and there he had sent word previously, caused the Ephesian elders to come about 30 miles south to where he is so he can meet with him. And now we come to the first kind of major movement of our passage today, verses 18 through 21. I call this gospel faithfulness. Gospel faithfulness. Paul is looking back. In these first few verses, he's going to look backwards at the ministry that he's had among the Ephesians. Let's see what he says. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. He says, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, not only through the plots of the Jews. The Jews had plots. There were Gentile plots. You know, just a few weeks ago we saw there was a crowd of Gentiles that wanted to rip Paul limb from limb because they felt like he was pressing in. He was taking away their livelihood because he was calling people away from empty, dead idolatry. But look what Paul says. He says, how I was with you. You knew how I was with you. And look at the three things he says. He says, I was with you serving the Lord in all humility and with tears and with trials. You know, there's a danger that we have, and you've probably heard this. I know I've heard this, and I'm sure I've probably said this sometime in the distant past, and maybe you've said it too. But it's this. God wants me to be happy. And oftentimes, I'm just going to be straight with you as a pastor, oftentimes I hear people say that when what they're doing is choosing sin. But God wants me to be happy. Now, we got to be careful here. God's not against happiness. But God wants you to have joy. And there is a difference. Joy, how do we rejoice? Do I rejoice when things are hard because they're hard? No, that's nonsensical. I'm called to rejoice how? In the Lord. The whole book of Philippians, if you've been with us for a few years since I've been here, the first big book that we went all the way through was Philippians. And what's the whole heartbeat of the book of Philippians? Joy. But joy how? Joy because I don't have any problems? Joy because, you know, I'm kicking it up, living large? No. Joy because we have the Lord. If you're in Christ, you can have joy because you have the Lord. Because you get the promise of not only eternal life, but because he walks with you even here now on this earth. So what we see when we see verse 19, Paul says, I was with you. And he says what? He says, I was with you in humility. And he doesn't mean like, look how humble I am. He means I was low. He says, I was with you in humility and with tears and with trials. That doesn't sound happy. Well, Paul wasn't holding out for happy. Paul had joy because he had the Lord. So we got to be careful. There's an insidious trap there. But I want to be happy. Doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Be careful. Be careful. So he says, I was with you this whole time. He says, I was serving the Lord, humility, tears, trials. And then he says, verse 20, he says, and you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He says, and I was teaching you publicly and from house to house. He says, I didn't shrink. In other words, he says, I didn't let fear shut me down. I didn't let anything hold me back. I didn't let something cow me into not speaking about Jesus. He said, I didn't let anything grab a hold of me and shut down my faith. He says, I declared to you what was profitable. In other words, he's speaking life, peace, grace, truth. He's speaking the word of God to them. And he says that he taught them publicly and from house to house. So publicly, what we've seen all through the book of Acts, ever since Paul has become a follower of Christ and then gone into public ministry, he goes out into like town squares, right? He goes into these Greek, Macedonian, Asian cities, and he goes into open air places, and he preaches what? Jesus. He preaches very simply. He preaches very singularly. He preaches Jesus. You know, I think about the ministry of Billy Graham. And one of the things that I think one of the ways that the Lord was able to use his life so much was because Billy Graham's ministry was singular. Billy Graham, even during his lifetime, he spoke about the fact that he didn't want to be about any other business than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to get caught off into other things. He simply wanted people to know that there's a Savior. That there's one Savior, there's one person, one man, Jesus, God the Son, who paid for sin on a cross. And he kept his message simple and singular. Paul was the same way. Paul was the same way. So he spoke publicly, and then he says, and he taught them house to house, which would be churches in that early day. It's still quite a while at this point, right? This is 2,000 years ago. Church buildings are still a long way away. So when believers came together, they either met in big open air places where many could meet, or they would meet in a house, say house to house. So what we would call a house church. As a matter of fact, you know, he's speaking to Ephesian elders. We don't know for sure, but there's a really good possibility that each of these house churches in a given city, so the church at Ephesus, for instance, that an elder would be leading each of those house churches. They were the church at Ephesus. You know, today we've got some division, but they were not divided in meeting house to house. They were of one accord. So this first section I call gospel faithfulness. There's a few things I want us to press down to really quickly. First, in verse 20, he says he did not shrink from declaring. He didn't let anything shut him down. He didn't let anything make him fearful. Nothing cowed him into submission. So the question for us is, are you letting something shut you down from declaring the good news of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, there's no impetus, there's no onus on you to tell someone about Jesus. But if you're a follower of Jesus, like me, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus wants nothing to shut down your faith. Now, I'm going to make a confession today, totally serious. This is not a joke. I was at a doctor's office not too long ago. And I will do this sometimes. So actually, here's Felicia right here. She orders tracts for us at the church. I had a tract. It's my favorite tract, but it's out of print, apparently. It's a little kind of purpley tract, and it says on the front, "So who is this Jesus anyway?" It's a great little tract. Just tells people about who Jesus is. So if you don't have time, you can say, "Hey, this will tell you about my Jesus. This will tell you about the one who saved me and gave me peace and life and joy." I was in this doctor's office, and I was thinking, I've seen this doctor before, and I'll see him again, unfortunately. I'll see him again. And I hope, maybe, you know, I'd love to see him socially, but anyway, when I see him, it's as a doctor, and it's not quite as fun as I'd like. But I'll tell you, I let fear grab a hold of me. I had that tract sitting there in my pocket, and I'd even been thinking, you know, I've never talked to this doctor. I've seen him once or twice before. I've never talked to this doctor about the Lord or about my faith in the Lord. And he came in, and he got out. And I didn't grab that opportunity to say, "Hey, doc, you know, this talks about Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's my Savior." Just that simple. I've done it many, many, many times, but not with that doctor yet. But don't worry. I share this failure with you, okay, because I shrunk back, right? I shrunk back. But the next time I see this doctor, and I will see him again, the next time I see this doctor, he better watch out. Because I'm praying for him, and I'm praying for me that I won't shrink back the next time I see him. That I'll say, "Hey, doc, thanks for caring for me. Hey, before you walk out the door, just real quick, do you know the Lord Jesus, doc? Because he loves you, and he paid for you with his very life." Don't let anything shut you down you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're good to go. Don't let anything cow you. Next, in verse 21, he says this. He says, solemnly he was testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. See what he says? He says, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. Well, back then, just like today, there was a lot of racial division. And I don't mean just here in the U.S. There's racial division everywhere you go across the world. We certainly have a bad case of it here in the U.S. Jews and Greeks, or what we would call Gentiles, right? Serious racial division along all kinds of lines, cultural, racial, religious, but there was division. But listen to what Paul says. He says, I preach the gospel no matter who it was, right? Paul, a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says. And he says, I preach the gospel to you. I, Paul, being a Jew, I preach Jesus to the Jews. And he says, I, Paul, being a Jew, I preach Jesus to those who aren't Jews. So for you and for me, what about us? Are you willing to love and reach out to people that are different from you? Because that's the gospel at work. Are you willing to reach across, not just racial lines, maybe someone's just got a different culture from you. Maybe they talk funny, like they're from the South or something, y'all. Are you willing to love people and reach across whatever divide you may feel? Because that's what the gospel of Jesus does. It reaches across every divide in humanity. And Paul was faithful to the gospel. And lastly, he uses this phrase in verse 21. He says, repentance toward God. Look what he says. He says, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say before, if you've been here, you've heard me talk about repentance. You realize repentance has fallen on hard times, right? There's a lot of folks who don't believe that you have to repent to be saved. That's not biblical. Remember what repentance is. I usually talk to you about repentance being I'm going one direction and I stop and I turn away from that sin and I now come back towards the Lord. We usually talk about repentance meaning repenting of sin, meaning turning away from sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ or believing in Jesus. But look what Paul says here. He does it a little differently. Now, this is still just as right on, but this time he doesn't say turning away from the sin so much as turning toward God. Well, this is just as true of repentance. But repentance really is a missing idea today. It's become painful because, you know, I'll just tell you, I hear, I read, I see people that say, I have faith in Jesus. And yet they are not only harboring their sin, they're actually glorying in their sin. You know what that means? They've not repented. I've got to call my sin what God calls it. Do you know that the New Testament word confess means to agree, to say the same thing as? Literally, that's what the word means, literally. To confess means to agree with God that that sin is sin. Not, well, you know, it wasn't my best choice. No, it's sin. I made a mistake. No, it's sin. And it's horrible to God. And it's destructive to us. Sin brings death. Repentance means calling sin, sin, and turning away from it. It doesn't mean, I'm sorry I got caught. That's a form of sorrow. That's worldly sorrow, the Bible says. It doesn't mean, I'm sorry I got caught, and now I have to pay the consequences of my sin. None of that is repentance. Let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, right, from like 150-something years ago, right? This is what he said, speaking about this exact phrase in this verse. He said, evangelical repentance, I would say biblical repentance is, this is a quote, repentance toward God. It is repentance of sin as sin, not of this sin or of that, but of the whole mass. He said, we repent of the sin of our nature as well as the sin of our practice. He said, we repent of sin as an insult to God. That's repentance toward God. When I let my sin show what it really is, it is just as ugly as it can be. And I own it, I call it what it is, and I turn away from it, and I turn toward God. That's repentance. That's repentance. So Paul says, these first few verses, that he's faithful to the gospel, and those are some of the things that means. So now the next section we come to, verses 22 through 27. So first Paul has looked back, and he's talked about how he was faithful in the gospel. Now he's going to look at his present circumstance. his current circumstance. And he's going to talk about finishing his course. Let's read verse 22. "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that both bonds and afflictions await me." And you know what Paul does? He says, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me every city I visit that as I go to Jerusalem, because he's headed back to Jerusalem, and has been. He's dotted the Mediterranean coastline as he's going back to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying to him, "Paul, bonds and afflictions await you in Jerusalem." And what does Paul do? Keeps going to Jerusalem. He keeps going to Jerusalem. That's a faithful son of God. There's hard things ahead, Paul. Okay, Lord, you're with me, and I'm with you, so let's keep on going forward. Where you lead, I will follow. That's Paul's heart. He says in verse 24, he knows these bonds and afflictions await him. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." And what's that, Paul? "To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." That's Paul's whole heart. That was his purpose. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all of you," right, these Ephesian elders, "I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Those last few verses there, 26, 27, in the Old Testament, there's a passage that says that if a watchman's on the wall, and he sees something coming, and he doesn't alert the people, then the blood of those people will be on his hands. He said, but if the watchman is faithful in his duty, if the messenger is faithful to discharge his duty, then there's no blood on his hands, right? If he discharges his duty and says, hey, there's danger, then he doesn't have any blood on his hands. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I've told everybody around me about Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I discharged my duty well. And so nobody's blood is on my hands. Some have welcomed Jesus as their Savior. Some have rejected him. He said, but there's no blood on my hands because I've been faithful with the message. And that's what he wants you and me to do. You realize this is not just an apostle thing. This isn't just a pastor thing. Every believer in Jesus wants to be proclaiming Jesus. That's why he's left you on the earth. Remember, you will glorify God perfectly in the new heaven and the new earth, right? No more sin nature, glorified body. He's left you and me here to make disciples, which means letting people know who Jesus is and also letting them see Jesus alive in us. That's living out the gospel. And Paul says he was faithful, so there's no blood on his hands. But I call this section, this middle section, this present section, finish the course. Paul says he wants to finish the course. So what's that mean, to finish the course? You know, I'm in my 50s now. Man, how'd that happen? Yesterday, I was young like you, Greg. I don't think of myself as an old man, but I can't call myself young anymore, can I? But you know what? I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course. And any one of us, we all know this, any one of us could pull out on 13 and get splattered by a Mack truck. We're not promised another breath. We're not promised another moment. We're not promised another day. But Paul says, however long I've got, I want to finish the course. He didn't want to flag or fail or fall out. I want to finish the course, he said. Many of us here are older. I got to tell you, I talk with older folks. I've never met an older believer who doesn't want to finish well. Who doesn't want to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Who doesn't want to hear that? Well, Paul says it this way here. I want to finish my course. So how do you do that? What's that mean anyway? Well, for Paul, it meant, and he tells us in verse 24, it means to testify of the gospel of God's grace. For Paul, that's what finishing the course meant. And I submit to you, that's what finishing the course means for every follower of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily, there's no apostles on the earth anymore, right? I'm a preacher. Everybody here's not a preacher. But every one of us is preaching something with our life and with our lips. Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Let's you and me be faithful to testify of the gospel of God's grace. I remind you, verse 24, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I've received in the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So here's the real question. How do I do that? How do I live that way? Right? It's one thing to say, I want to live this way. But how do I do that? Because, I mean, we're all just regular folks here, right? All of us live in a regular daily world. We all struggle. We all sin. So how do I do this thing, Paul? Or better yet, how do I do this thing, Lord? How do I live this out? Well, the way Paul says it is, he says that he didn't consider his life as dear to him. And I think that's the key for us too. Paul said he had considered, and the word consider, it means to think about things the way they are. It means I'm choosing a perspective. How we think about our life will govern how we live. If I think that this physical life is the most important thing I've got, then I will guard it with all I've got. And that means, then when I'm with the doctor, and I think, well, what if he laughs at me? Then I guard this life and I don't share Jesus with him. I was with a dentist some months back. He had just been working on a tooth. He and his dental assistant were still in the room, and I'd just gotten up, and I didn't fail that time. I didn't shrink back this time. And before I left that room, I said to the dentist and his assistant, I said, may the Lord bless y'all today. And you know what they did? They laughed. For real. That's their part. I was faithful to do my part. But I wasn't loving my life. I was loving them and loving the Lord enough to say, hey, the Lord is for you. And if I see him again, I'll talk to him again. Paul said, I don't consider my life as dear to me. In other words, he had counted the cost that at any point he could die. And so he lived well. He lived well. Is there something you're living for that's greater than your life? I sure hope so. Is there something you're living for that's greater than this life? Because if there's not, then you're stuck. But if there's something you're living for that's greater than this physical life, then that frees you up, like Paul was freed up to talk with people about Jesus, to live out your faith without shrinking back. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, this is at the very end of Paul's life, right? This is years after what we're reading about in Acts 20. Years later, Paul, who is in prison in Rome, Paul says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There it is. He knows he's about to die. This is years later. And he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I want to be able to say that at the end of my days. If I know that I'm at the end of my days, I want to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And for Paul, that meant loving people and loving God enough to let them know about Jesus. There's one more thing that Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy that helps us as well with this idea of considering our life as not dear to us. He goes on. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what else was driving Paul forward? Reward. Reward. Not salvation. That's a free gift. He was being driven. He was being compelled. He was being drawn by a reward. And he also says that that reward is for everybody who loves his appearing. Everybody who's longing for Jesus to come back. Who's looking for Jesus. But until then, being faithful to let people know about Jesus. So there's the first two big movements. Now we come to the last part, the last big movement of this time that Paul is having with these elders. So he's looked back and we've seen gospel faithfulness. And he's talked about where he is in his current situation and how he wants to finish his course. And now he's going to look forward for these Ephesian elders. I call this be on guard. And you'll see where it comes from. Verse 28, be on guard. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Remember, he's talking to elders in the church at Ephesus. And so he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And we'll talk about those two things in a minute. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So one of the duties of a shepherd, one of the duties of an elder or shepherd or pastor, all the same person in a local church, is to guard the flock. But before that, he says, guard yourself. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Every once in a while, somebody will say to you, especially like people that that don't live here, I'll talk about them, they'll say, so, you know, Mike, how's your church? Nope. I know what they mean. How's the church where you serve? But I say, it's not my church. It's Jesus' church. Jesus is the one who bought and paid for her with his life. It's Jesus' church. Who's the king of FCC? Jesus. We have a king. It's Jesus. We have a head. It's Jesus. Why? Because he bought us with his blood. He paid with his life. I love that that's how Paul saw the Ephesian church. Paul, who had been there for 3 years and poured himself out, but he doesn't get it wrong. He doesn't confuse it at all. He says, it's Jesus' church. And he reminds the Ephesian elders, hey, it's not your church. It's the church of Jesus. He bought it with his own blood. He goes on, verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So from outside the flock, and what he's talking about here is false teaching, false doctrine. And we got to be careful here that we don't say, well, so that's not good teaching. So that doesn't exactly line up with the Bible. No, these things really matter. Because what we believe sets the whole course of our life. And if you welcome in false teaching, and this is the concern here, if you welcome in false teaching, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. It will undermine your faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul cautions them. But he says, from outside and from inside, people are going to rise up and are going to try to lead people astray. And then in verse 31, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The word admonish means to warn. It means to warn. In other words, he was warning them about believing something that was false. He was calling these early believers in Jesus to actually believe in the biblical Jesus and not be caught off in some lie, some false teaching. But Paul knows that that's going to happen. He says, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So two big things I want us to see from this last section here that I call on guard, be on guard. Verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. But notice what he does. He mentions two things. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And who does he say be on guard for first? Yourself. Yourself. You know what? This was to Ephesian elders 2,000 years ago, but it's just as good for you and for me today. You and I need to give attention to ourselves, not in a selfish way, but in a challenging way. We need to be saying, is my life matching up? Am I playing games with God? Are there places where I know I've welcomed sin, where I'm not calling sin, sin, where I'm not kicking it to the curb, declaring war on it? Are there places where I'm dabbling? If we're giving attention to ourselves, we'll call that out. We'll welcome the Lord Jesus to work in us in those places. We've got to give attention to our own spiritual life if we would have something genuine and powerful to offer to others. We've got to give attention to our own spiritual life. If you're not tending to your spiritual life, what do you have to offer to another? You and I have got to be on guard for ourselves so that we can bless and lead in wisdom and life and trust those around us. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says similar idea to young Timothy. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. There it is, the same idea. He says, hey, you, leader in the church, pay attention to yourself. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? What are you doing with sin? How are you responding to the Lord Jesus? Do you have that soft heart toward the Lord where you say, Jesus, come on in, have your way in me? Or is your heart hardening where you're saying, no, I got two teaspoons of Jesus, that's enough. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. It applies to those ancient elders and to us. You know, if I try to give the gospel out without living it out, if I try to speak the gospel out without having a life that is growing in Jesus, none of us are perfect. The gospel is perfect. It's the only way to be saved. But if I'm giving out the gospel with my lips, and if my life is in contrast to that gospel coming out of my lips, I have fallen into a hypocrisy trap. And you realize unbelievers can smell hypocrisy from a mile away. Maybe better than us believers sometimes. We've got to give attention to our spiritual life. Are you guarding yourself? Lastly, in verse 32, he says that he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. I love this. He says that the best way for them to guard themselves is to keep entrusting themselves to God himself. You know, we just sang a song this morning. Trust you, Jesus. Trust you, Jesus. Trust you with my life. Are we going to do that? He says, he commends them to God himself. But then he says this, and to the word of his grace. If I'm going to be about entrusting myself to God, I've got to be getting the word of God in me. I've just got to. Not because I'm the preacher. If you are going to follow Jesus the way he wants you to follow, the way he intends for you, the way he wants to fill you and strengthen you and give you power to overcome your own sin struggles. I can't overcome anybody else's sin struggle. I got my own. I got enough. But Jesus wants to meet me right there. He wants to meet you right there. But you got to be taking his word in. Isn't it beautiful? Paul says, and now I commend you to God himself and to his word. If you want to grow in entrusting yourself to God, you got to keep on entrusting yourself to his word. Keep on being built up. I was reading in some of my personal Bible reading. I'm kind of all over the map. I'm doing this Bible program, and it's got me in the Old Testament every day and the New Testament every day and in the Psalms or Proverbs every day. So I was in Psalm 119 some days back. And as I was preparing for the sermon, the Lord brought this psalm to mind. It's Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. If you want to grow in true wisdom, not knowledge that puffs up, true wisdom that is for life, hide the word of God in your heart. Don't come to the word of God and say, well, you know, here it is. You know, I'm gonna check my box. And we can all do that. Folks, I can do that. So I'm going to ask you to consider two things, two ideas. Both start with a D. Are you coming to the Word of God, getting the Word of God in you daily? And are you coming to the Word of God desperately? Not coming to check a box, but coming saying, God, if you don't show up, this Word is dead. If you don't show up, I'm just reading words and I'm not letting them pierce my heart. God, I need you to pierce my heart. That's a beautiful way to read the Word of God. It's the way the Word of God can have its way in us. And Paul says that's how we'll be built up. So then the last few verses of this chapter we read, he says, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. Right? This is Paul speaking to these elders, and he's just saying, I've quit myself well. He said, you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. You know what that looks like? Love. Because Paul had shared with them not the gospel only, but his life. He had laid himself out. And so now that these people are understanding, they're never going to see him again on this side of eternity. And so they're weeping. They're distraught. It says, they began to weep aloud, embraced Paul, and repeatedly kissed him. In verse 38, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship as he was about to head on to get back with his trip to Jerusalem. You and I need the Lord desperately. Will you pray with me now?